If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be continuing our series in 1 Peter as we look at chapter 5. I was thinking this week, and this is what you get when you come to a church where we do expository preaching. You get a sermon on the devil on Mother's Day. So there's no correlation. This is just one of those moments where, you know, we just hear what God says. And so hopefully, though, this is a message that will maybe awaken you to some things and also encourage you in what the Lord provides. So we're going to start this morning playing Name That Tune. I'm going to play an audio clip. If you know the song, let me know. Can you make sure the CPU is unmuted? Are we good? All right, what is it? The Lion Sleeps Tonight. It was a song. It's interesting to know about this song. It was originally written in the 1930s, and it's been redone a bunch of different times. But most popularly, it was recorded in 1961 by the Tokens. That means nothing to me, except that I've heard the song in many different ways, in movies and TV shows and just on the radio, that kind of thing. Now that that song is stuck in your head and you're singing it along, some of you are going, a-wee-ba-wop. So, you know, now that that's there, I want us to consider the truth of the lion. See, the song states that in the jungle, at least at night, the lion is taking a break. The lion is sleeping at night. And so while the jungle needs to be on alert during the day, at least there is a break. But as Christians, we're not afforded the same kind of break. We face a similar lion, at least an enemy that is compared to be like a lion. And there is no relief for his attacks. It's never ceasing. He is always active. So let's read what Peter says about this lion. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. There is no question we are under spiritual attack. And yet, I found many believers, many people that express that they know who Jesus is, many people that love Jesus and have desired to follow him, I've found that many believers live as if they have no enemy. You know, we hold on to the goodness of our Savior and we forget that in this battle of life that we face an enemy. And if we live that way, we are prone to his deadly arsenal. We are opened up to the attacks that he has directed towards us. A Barna organization poll, and the Barna group does research specifically in the area of the kingdom and the gospel. The Barna organization polled just born-again Christians. They were only asking people that expressed a faith in Jesus. They said that they were born again. They knew who Jesus was. And they asked these born-again Christians this question: do you agree with or do you disagree with this statement? And the statement is this: the devil is not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. So born-again Christians were opposed these statements. And this is how they responded. Of those who said that they were born again, 32% strongly agree with the statement that the devil is not a living being. 11% agree somewhat. 5% don't know. And these are born again Christians, so if you do the math, you have 32 plus 11, so that's 43. 43 plus 5 is 48. So almost half of all born again Christians that were asked the question, is the devil a real living being or just a symbol of evil? 48% said that he is not a real living being. That's a problem. That is a huge problem. What I think leads to the sleepiness that many believers have towards the enemy is that we think Jesus will take care of us. And yes, he will. Jesus will take care of you. He is the good shepherd. And we might even think Jesus already has the victory. So what does it matter? Well, here's what we're going to see this morning. Satan is already a defeated foe. He already knows that. He's already been judged. He already lost the war. But he is going down swinging. And he wants to take everyone down with him. Peter is aware of that. Peter is keenly aware of the power of Satan. He saw it firsthand in the group of men that he spent 3.5 years of his life with, the disciples. He saw the devil work against the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very tangible, clear way. Contrary to the thinking that Jesus has already taken care of the devil and everything is fine and easy and all we need to do is just sit back and wait for heaven, Peter invites us to be on high alert. Brothers and sisters, we need to be on high alert in the world that we live in, because as we've been saying all along in 1 Peter, we're not home yet. We are living on foreign ground. We are passing through. We are but visitors in a kingdom that is fallen and dark. And along the way, we can't just go through life thinking that there is no issue, there is no spiritual darkness, there is not going to be any trouble that is going to be visited upon us. In fact, if anything, as we read 1 Peter 5 today, what we need to know is because we belong in Jesus Christ, the enemy is after us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to not only just trip us up and give us a bad day, he wants to crush our faith. He wants to destroy the relationship that we have with Jesus. He's not satisfied that we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to do everything in his power to cause us to be weakened in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's imperative on our part that we know who our enemy is, the way that he comes at us, what our defense is, and where our ultimate victory truly lies. So what we're going to do this morning in a verse and a half, I'm not even going to get through verse 9. We're going to kind of walk through not only this passage, we're going to walk through the scriptures. See, this is where a biblical understanding, like what all of the Bible says, helps us in understanding what specific verses in the Bible says. So we're walking through this verse by verse study in the New Testament. But this morning we're going to look at a lot of other Old Testament and New Testament passages to form a framework of what the Bible says is true about our enemy. Because if we don't know who our enemy is, we don't know the tactics that he tries, we don't know what he is busy about doing, then we're going to kind of go through life like this. And we're not going to be able to see what's in front of us and what he's trying to do. But I think that if we can understand what God has said about this enemy, we're going to be able to walk through this life wisely and be keenly aware of what we are facing. And some of you might say, Pastor, I know we have an enemy. I've gone through seasons of my life where I know that this enemy is out to destroy my faith. And so I would invite you, if that's where you are this morning, just to be aware of the grace that God provides to help you. I want to be careful, because I think in all of this talk too that, you know, like, we want to turn over every rock in the world and say, oh, there's the devil. Oh, there's the devil. Oh, there's the devil. And we can kind of be too focused that we miss sometimes where the problem and what is happening in our lives. But I at least want us to be aware of what he is doing. I entitled my sermon, "The Devil is a Jerk." I think he's more than that, but I think it gets the point across. I even asked other people, is it okay to write jerk in the bulletin? They're like, yeah, it's okay. So if you have issue, take it up with them. I vetted it with them. So verse 8 says that our adversary, the devil, is our enemy. Now, this word devil is the Greek word diabolos. And this word diabolos means one who slanders, or one who will attack another by slander. That's what the word means. It's a term that is used 35 times in the scripture. He's called the devil. Another 54 times, he is referred to as Satan. Another 5 times, he's called the evil one. Another 8 times, he is called the wicked one. He's called the destroyer, Abaddon, Apollyon, Lucifer, and a host of other names. We find the ministry, and I say the word ministry very carefully because it's not a godly ministry, but I'm talking about the activity. We see the activity of Satan all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. He is active, and he is acknowledged by most of the writers of the Bible. He appears all throughout the Old and New Testament. Now, Satan is our adversary. And that word adversary that we talked about in referring to the word or name diabolos is one who slanders, one who brings accusation. All of these terms are legal terms. It means that he is an accuser, and it was used to describe an opponent in a lawsuit. It's appropriate that Peter uses this term accuser because the scripture explains that the devil appears before God today as the accuser of the brethren. This is what Revelation 12:10 says. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night. Now the he is the great dragon, Satan. That's the context of Revelation 12. And it says about him that he is accusing us before God. But notice how often. Day and night. Satan is constantly bringing accusation before our Heavenly Father about everything that we do in this life that falls short of God's glory. Think about that for a minute. Now, our adversary, as Peter says, is also the devil, the slanderer. The devil itself is the way, the word devil itself is the way that the Greek Old Testament translated the Hebrew term for Satan. This is what Jesus said about the devil in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the scriptures are clear that Satan is a liar and is actively and deliberately advancing false charges against God and his people. So we have a liar standing in the presence of a holy God, slandering, bringing false accusations against us to God. So where did he come from, this enemy, this one who is constantly accusing? Well, there are two main passages in the Old Testament that speak to his original state and his subsequent fall. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 14, and the second one is found in Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, when you look at these passages and their sum, what's interesting is they don't specifically mention Satan or Lucifer. But the wording and the descriptions that are used to describe the person that is being discussed can only be attributed to Satan himself. There is no question. Even in, let's turn to Isaiah 14. In both of these passages, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, there's this thought that we're talking about world leaders that have gone off course. Kings of the world. Leaders of the world that have gone off course. And some have said, well, that surely can't be talking about Satan. But it can't be talking about an earthly leader as well. We're talking about the power that is in these men that are doing these corrupt things. Isaiah speaks of the sin of Satan, like where it went wrong for him. Specifically in Isaiah 14, verse 13. But let me back up in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. And this is his sin. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down the Sheol to the recesses of the pit. So the sin of Satan was what? Pride. He wanted to not just be like God. He wanted to be higher than God. He wanted his own throne. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted all of the adoration, all of the claim, all of the good things that come along with being in the highest place. He wanted to raise his throne above the stars. They're the angels of God. He wanted all of the control. In Ezekiel, in chapter 28, this is a much longer passage. I want to read to you a few of the things that we read. In Ezekiel 28, I'm beginning in verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. So this is where some people say, well, that's a man. It's the king of Tyre. But you got to look at the one who is influencing the man who is the king of Tyre. Okay, so this is what we read about him. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created... So he's created. He's not everlasting. They were prepared. You were the anointed cherub. What's another word for cherub? Angel. Who covers, and I placed you there. God anointed. God created Satan as an angel. He was the anointed cherub. Kind of like Michael and Gabriel. He was the anointed cherub. Angel that was placed by God. He is beautiful. In fact, Ezekiel uses imagery of all of the stones that look to adorn him. He is a beautiful angel. You were anointed cherub, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. There's that pride again. There's that wanting to be like God again. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I've brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I've turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. So what Ezekiel is saying, what God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel, is that he was created. He was set up in a good place. He fell because of his pride. He was cast to the earth, and he is already and will be judged. So the judgment is already in. He's already knowing his doom. So Satan was a created angel and now is a fallen angel, given access to the throne room of God, as we saw in Revelation 12. And if you read the Old Testament in Job chapter 1 and 2, what do you read about this adversary, the devil? Well, Job's problems began when Satan came accusing to God in the throne room. He says, "Hey God, I know about a guy named Job who is righteous and blameless, but he's only that way because you have blessed him. Let me touch him. Let me bring trouble to him." And God says, "Okay." God sovereignly says, "Sure, just don't take his life." And the whole rest of the book of Job is Job working through all of the trouble that has visited on him. And at the end of the book, when all of his friends have exhausted all of the advice, all of the wisdom that they could ever give this man who has gone through great trouble, Job trusts in the Lord. And the Lord is vindicated. Because Job isn't righteous based on what he was doing. Job was deemed righteous by God because he believed in the Sovereign One. But Satan brings his accusations. It's kind of like, you know, when everything's going right in our life, and we praise God, and we come to church, and we do all these great and godly things, the accuser's up there saying, "Hey God, they're only doing that because, you know, you're just giving them what they want." And then we go through trials and tribulations and suffering. And we are brought to grips with the reality that we are in a fallen world and life isn't about us. And so we have a choice to make, right? Do we blame God? Or do we trust him in the midst of our pain, knowing that he promises to use all of it for our good? Here's what we need to understand. Satan is powerful. He is amazingly powerful. We read in the letter that Jude writes that even Michael the archangel would not contend with Satan. He wouldn't go to fight with him. He's a powerful enemy. But here's what we need to understand about him. He is created. He is not God. He is not like him. While powerful, he is not omniscient, meaning he doesn't know everything. And while powerful, he is not omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at once. He is a limited, created being, although extremely powerful. So what is he doing? What is this adversary doing? Well, he's actively working against the plan of God, trying to subvert the work of the gospel in the world today through the church. He is the enemy of Jesus Christ. He is the enemy of the church. He is the enemy of Israel. He is seeking to tear down the things and the places and the people that are precious to God. He was active in Judas in betraying the Lord. Luke 22:3 says, "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Satan entered into him to subvert the work of Jesus. He is the god of this world, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Do you ever wonder why there are so many counterfeit religions in the world? Did you ever wonder why even in Christianity, even in churches, they have strayed from the truth? And they turn something that sounds like something that's found in the Bible into something that's strange. And it's like, why? How did we even get here? Did you ever understand that there is a power working behind the scenes to control and subvert the beauty of the gospel? This is Satan actively working to take people away from the purity of the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and the grace that he provides, and to turn it into something else that is based on performance, religion, all of the effort, all of the things that go into it. We need to understand that the enemy is attacking. And when we hear about all of these other world religions, and we think about all of these churches that have gone off the deep end, and have left and abandoned the steadfast, true, saving gospel, that there is power at work. And we contend not against flesh and blood, but we contend against an enemy that is seeking to destroy everyone in this world. He is referred to as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. In which you formerly walked in, you know, the former ways, the former darkness, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Here's one of the things that I've seen in a very highlighted, obvious way. That there, and it's not just a brand new shift, but there is this increasing interest and increasing focus on me, on us, on I. Now, we know that that led to Adam and Eve falling in the garden. That was their sin. They focused on themselves rather than on the truth of God. But in our culture, it just seems like me-ism is that an increasing epidemic. Everything is about us. And here is what the God of this age is doing. And I want to be very sensitive and I want to be very careful about this, but I want you to understand he's at work in all things. We live in such a connected world today. And in that connected world, it is so easy for us to get drawn into the me-ism of this world and attach our value in things that we should never attach our value in. It doesn't matter how many likes you get on a post. It doesn't matter what people say about you in the picture that you present that says this is who you are. Child of God, let God tell you who you are as a beloved one of him. Because there is a God of this age that is using things that could be good tools for the kingdom and turning it into the idleness of our fickle hearts that cause us to doubt our standing and place in Jesus Christ. There is a power at work, and we need to be aware that he is seeking to take down everyone in his path. He was actively deceiving Adam and Eve in the garden. He came in the form of a serpent. He tricked them to believe that God did not truly say what God said. He added to the word of God. God gave the prohibition. The serpent came along. He added to the prohibition. He caused Adam and Eve to doubt. And in that doubt, they chose themselves over the truth of God. He lied. And as a result, all humans are born with a depraved and sinful nature. And as Paul says here in Ephesians, we are a part of this fallen world as sons of disobedience before we come to faith. He wants to blind our eyes to the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a counterfeit, he's a liar, he's an accuser, he's a murderer, and he is a deadly opponent. Now, you might say, if that is his resume, and this is what the scriptures say, then why don't more people run from him? I mean, that seems like an obvious question. Why does it seem that the world runs towards him? Why does it seem that he is more popular than Jesus? Now, you might say, I'm not taking my dog for a walk in the neighborhood and I come across the neighbor who doesn't know the Lord and they're an active Satan worshiper. You know, they have a little altar in their backyard and all the stray animals that are lost in the neighborhood disappear because they got that going on. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's not like people are consciously saying, this is who I am. But people that do not know who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior are deceived. And as we read about in Ezekiel 28, he's very beautiful. He was adorned with all of these precious jewels. He comes as a deceiver, and he disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I've heard people say, you know, they heard from someone who had a near-death experience. And what do we always hear about those near-death experiences? I saw a light at the end of the tunnel. If I see a light at the end of the tunnel, I'm going to say, Lord, just help me to understand if that's you or not, because I don't want to go towards that kind of light. He's an angel of light. He tricks us. He looks appealing on the outside. He has an inviting persona. And it seems so subtle. Because here's the problem. We already have a sin nature inside of us that is waging war against the things of God. And then we see this angel of light and we think, okay, sure, no big deal. It looks appealing. It draws us in. But he is only seeking to destroy us with his counterfeit truth. Sin often looks and feels appealing. He promises it is good and good for you, only to lead you down a path that leads to destruction. So let's get back to Peter. Peter says he is the devil, our adversary, and he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, this word devour means to gulp or to swallow up. He just wants to come around and just in one bite. That's it. Peter pictures a lion that is prowling around. He's not seeking to just trip us up or distract us. He wants to swallow us whole. He's not a quiet, sleepy lion as the song conveyed. He's constantly on the move. He's hungry. He's loud. He's frightening. He's a roaring lion. It's really an accurate picture. The king of the jungle wants to destroy all in his path. See, the lion doesn't really have a natural predator. The only natural predator that a lion has is the African crocodile that lives on water. He has no natural predator. Now, I debated showing you a video of this, and I chose not to. It's Mother's Day. I didn't want anyone to be throwing up in the pews or anything like that. But you can go on YouTube. Not right now. We'll shut the Wi-Fi down if you do. You can YouTube a lion attacking or a pride of lions attacking. Who does the lion often attack? The weakest. The lion doesn't attack the pack. The lion goes after the one that is isolated. I think there's a supreme truth in that for us today. The individual needs the community. You need the church. It's not just the church needs you, we do, but you need the church. I wouldn't say we've always done a great job of this as a church, not just North Anvil, but just the church as a whole. The church as a whole doesn't do well at this, is protecting those who are on the fringes, those who feel isolated, those who are newer in their faith, those who are struggling with something in their life. But the pack is needed because it insulates the weaker ones. And what's interesting, when you watch this dynamic played out, it's the stronger ones that are on the edges of the pack to protect. And I think this fits very well into Peter's overall argument in chapter 5 that starts with the elders, the spiritual leaders, who are called to shepherd and protect God's flock. But I think for all of us that we stay together because there's an enemy that is whispering that we don't belong, that we're not good enough, that we've done something for the millionth time, and how could we be accepted by God? That we understand that there is strength for us in numbers. And it's not just saying, I came to church and I sat in a room with a bunch of people that think like me and believe like me. Here's what I've understood in life. You can be in community, in a group, and not really be in community. Does that make sense? Like, you can be going to church and not know anyone. And more importantly, not allowing anyone to know you. And I think that Peter is seizing on these thoughts, and it's important for us to understand what he's saying, that there is value in the community that God has provided for you. We don't just do this so that we can just hear some guy talk about God from the Bible. Like, what happens here is critically important to your spiritual life, because it's all of us growing in the faith together as Christ's body. Jesus said it's the sick that need a doctor. So the strong stand on the edge. They protect the weak. But don't think for a second you can do this on your own. Who's praying for you? Who knows about you? Who knows what's going on in your life? Who's holding you accountable? Who's encouraging you with the Word of God? Who is always there to point you to Christ? So what I want you to see, or what I want to encourage you with, is that when you're here, show up and engage the community. You don't need a ton of people. I'm not saying that every person in this room needs to know everything about you. But what I'm saying is, don't just be here and then leave and think, okay, I attended a place of worship, but I don't really know anyone that I'm worshiping with. Start with a few, get plugged in. This exhortation was critically important to Peter's audience. They were weary from the attacks that they were under. He was helping them to understand that their war wasn't just against flesh and blood, as I said before. They're under attack in the spiritual realm. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're at war. We're not in peacetime. Peacetime is in heaven. This is wartime. We need to be mindful of that. Our defense is what? Well, Peter indicates at least part of our defense. Look at the first part of verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. These words indicate being active, not passive. The call is to wake up. Wake up! That's what he's saying. Stop drifting away as you live your life in this world. under a ruler that is seeking to destroy you. Too many Christians are being lulled asleep by the god of this world. It's time we wake up to his sinister attacks and that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. If you're like me, and I think many of you are, or I hope all of you are in this way, you ever get that sense that something just is off in your life? Like something just doesn't seem to add up. And it starts with that just, I'm off, right? Something isn't right. It isn't the way that it should be. Well, the problem is, because I'm the biggest problem in my own spiritual development, I can often excuse it and come up with reasons why that thing is just off a little bit. And if it goes unchecked long enough, I begin to vary in my thought life. I begin to vary in my spiritual habits. And I begin to think, well, you know, I don't need to pray today, or I don't really want to be in the Word. I got too much going on in my life. All those things that go on. And as a husband, I can think, you know, we've already had this conversation 5,000 times. I don't know if it's just not worth the effort again. Or with my kids, being a parent, saying, you know, it's really exhausting to remind them again to be aware of these things. Like it starts with those little things and they turn into big things. And passages like these are kind of like the 2x4 that hits me across the head to say, hey, dummy, open your eyes. Wake up. Be sober. Be alert. Look around. You're living in fallen enemy territory. To be sober and alert carries with it the idea of diligence. It's standing on the front lines of our families, in our church, and in our community. It's digging into God's truth. It's knowing that we have an adversary who wants to destroy, and it's watching for how he attacks. It's putting on the armor of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. It's in effect waking up to the reality that Satan wants to, as John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Our enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not out for our good. Even when he's tempting you, saying, no big deal, go for it, he's leading us to destruction. We are called to resist him, as Peter says. Verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. Resist him. Now this word resist is a military term. We're to take a solid stand in opposition to our enemy. We stand firm in the faith. Now, the New American Standard Bible will often, in the way of its translation, add words to help us with the flow. And in the New American Standard Bible, at least, when it adds a word, it puts it in italics. So if you have an NAS, you might see a word in italics in verse 9. But resist him firm in italics, your faith. I don't think that's quite the most accurate understanding of what Peter is saying. It's not just like our faith. Like my faith is what causes me to be able to stand firm against the attacks of Satan. It's not like just because my belief is this great thing that is going to shield me. No, I think what Peter is saying here and the reality is it's the faith. What is the faith? Well, the faith is the reality of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is our rock and he is the one who is able to help us overcome when we are fighting against an enemy. Brothers and sisters, as you resist Satan, stand firm on the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we can overcome, but we can't do it by ourselves. We need each other to help protect each other, and we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is already a victorious Savior. John 16:11 says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. What's interesting about John 16:11 is Jesus spoke these words before the cross. Before he even paid for sin, Jesus told his disciples, the ruler of this world has already been judged. It's happening. He's not escaping it. He's defeated. He's already lost. So we wait. But let us not forget, Satan is not in hell right now. He's not. You know, like we have that cartoon imagery of, right, the guy with the horns and the pitchfork and he's in hell and there's fire all around him. He's not in hell right now. He is given access to heaven at this moment and is accusing us, as Revelation 12 says. And if we're honest, sometimes what he says is right. Right? He's making accusations. Do you see what Todd did again? And what he says is, yeah, that's right. I did that terrible, horrible thing. I had that attitude. I had that sinful thought. I had that sinful action. All of those things. Like, what I did was right. But here is the thing in the accusation that makes what he said is a liar. I have a righteousness that is not my own. And you have a righteousness that is not your own. Our sinfulness is real. But every accusation is met with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who defends us to God the Father. Like, think about this courtroom scene playing out. Revelation 12 says he is the accuser of the brethren day and night. John says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Every time the accusation is made by our enemy, Jesus, our defender, is saying, Father, look what I did for them. He is our righteousness in standing before a holy God. Satan is actively working in this world, but there is a day coming at the end of the time on earth when he will be cast into the eternal abyss, which is called the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we read, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So until that day comes, church, resist them. James 4:7 says this, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you submit to God, if you submit to God's plan for your life, if you submit to God's truth and God's holiness in your life, if you are willingly placing yourself under the authority of who Jesus is in your life, the devil will flee from you. Because the two are not compatible. You cannot be trusting God and going after the things of the devil. Trust him. Trust God. He will protect you. Put on the armor that he has supplied to you. Watch out for that prowling lion. What I love about the truth of God's word is, while there is a prowling lion seeking to devour those who he wants to destroy, there is a greater lion from the tribe of Judah who gives us final victory. And his name is Jesus Christ. Church, I invite you to run to Jesus and his goodness, as we sang earlier. To rest in the goodness that he provides. To be awakened to the glory and the righteousness that he has given to us. And when you are tempted, and when you feel weak, and when you feel overwhelmed by the attacks that are coming, may you always find your sufficiency in Jesus Christ, the risen one, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Remember the promise of Romans 8:37. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You are victorious because Jesus is the King. Let's pray.